A sower went out to sow his seed. We're going to look at the parable of the sower today, and I'm sure it'll be a blessing. Let's pray. Father, speak to us now. Do something right now in our midst for your glory and your honor. May your name be exalted. May your will be perfected and your kingdom expanded. Do that which only you can do, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, this chapter is regarding the Word of God. And the Word of God is such a gift. I don't have time to get into it now, but you understand that this book is inspired by the very breath of God. The holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Ghost, and God preserved it. We have it in our language, and I believe it is without mistakes or errors, and no one's been able to prove it otherwise. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6 and 7 say they're pure words, and that they are kept and preserved for every generation. And it just goes on. There's hundreds of references so we can trust it. And so we're about to see what happens. In verse number 1, he goes out and he's preaching to all the small towns and villages. He wasn't just in Jerusalem, Nazareth, and Capernaum. No, he went all over the area to every little village and town, spreading the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And he did it in such a way people would come out from all over and sit on hillsides to listen to him preach and tell the truth. I love this. He said he was going to do that in Luke chapter number 4 and verse 44. Now look at verse number 2. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others. What do we know? We know these women by name. I mean, Mary Magdalene, she was called Magdalene because she was from the town of Magdala. Some people say, well, she was a harlot. No, you're confusing her with the lady in Luke 7. I don't believe there's scriptural evidence for that. But she still had seven devils. What a mess her life was. And then Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, she was married to a man who worked for King Herod and ran all of his affairs. Susanna, there's no other reference to her in Scripture, but at least she got the mention, right? I mean, at least she got mentioned in Holy Writ. I'm like, you know, because then it's like others, you know? Then it's like others. The thing you got to understand, and I try to help young pastors because I used to be a young pastor and now I'm an older pastor. You can tell by my beard. And I tell them, I'm like, look, you realize half your church or more is girls, right? Is that a new statement? I mean, did that ever dawn on you that over half the church is female? And I have zero experience being a girl? That's true. I have zero experience. I don't know what it's like to walk a mile in your shoes. So if you say, Pastor won't talk to me, he's always shoving me off on Mrs. Mix, because I don't know what it's like. I haven't got a clue. Never been a mom. Never had to carry a baby. Never had to give birth. Never. I'm just being honest with you. Never had to deal with the things the Lord's dealt with. Guys are like, we're like post, man. We just like stand up straight and go, yep, okay. Rain or shine, don't matter. We stand up straight and we're just not built that way. And so I don't know what it's like. And so they don't get mentioned a lot in Scripture. And I think to myself, why? Because look what this says. And many others which ministered unto him, that's Jesus. These women ministered unto Jesus of their substance. You know the reason he could travel and preach is because these ladies and others were giving toward his ministry, providing food and lodging whenever he was in town, taking care of them. What do we know about these ladies? Well, every one of them had a personal encounter of healing with Jesus Christ. Look at it. It says, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Now, we know Mary Magdalene had seven devils, but the other women had some sort of malady. We don't know what kind. We'll find out when we get to heaven, and they'll tell us their story. But they had a personal encounter with Jesus, and that's why they gave to the ministry. It still happens today. We're in missions month. That's why we're having the international dinner on Wednesday. Why? But you guys took those missionaries out and you took care of them and you were a blessing to them. We're looking to house a couple of interns this summer. These are ways that people still minister of their substance, you know, physically to people so the ministry can go forward. This is not a new concept. This has been going on for a long time. But I think it's interesting that they had a part of his earthly ministry. We think of the apostles, but these are ladies that made sure he could do his ministry because he had food and water and a place to stay wherever he went. and these ladies. And actually, some of them were actually at the tomb, Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and were actually at the cross. They were the ones who went back and told the apostles, hey, he's risen from the dead. They're the ones that saw him first. Faithfulness, faithful, faithful ladies. And because he could do his ministry, people were coming from all these towns and villages. Look at verse number 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake a parable. Now, this is the beginning of a significant change in the Lord's ministry. He has been preaching about the coming kingdom and to prepare yourself. Well, now he's going to start using parables. Parable means to lay alongside. It's to compare something that's familiar and use it to teach a spiritual truth. It's a story. It draws the listeners in. I don't know about you, but he's about to use the story of planting seeds. How many of you had gardens as kids? Okay, some of you really need to be trained. No, seriously, you guys need a garden. Some of you, you had gardens. How many of you remember pulling weeds? Oh, yeah, that was your job, wasn't it? Yeah, it was your job. That's right. So we know what it's like. We've actually worked. You realize in Illinois, it gets to be 100 degrees with 100% humidity. Yeah, it's nasty having to do garden work out there amongst the tomatoes and stuff, but we've all done it. This is an example we can understand. It's an example everyone that's listening to him grew their own food. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Now, it's incredible. You watch today, technology is massive. It's really cool. I geek out about it. You realize these tractors not only have air conditioning and stereo, they have GPS. And you think to yourself, GPS, why do you need a tractor and a GPS? Because the GPS is attached to the satellite, which is taking an image of their field. And when you're out planting, it will turn off certain plant heads while you start making corners so you don't waste seed. It's really cool. The tech is really cool. That's not how they did things back then. Back then, they had a bag of seed, and it was like feeding chickens, man. They were just throwing it and throwing it and throwing it and throwing it. When I was a kid, we called it drilling beans. They would plant the bean plants a half an inch apart, and they would grow thick, you know. Well, we do the same thing in the wheat fields. They plant them, and all those wheat stalks are really close and tighten it together. Well, to do that, they, instead of, you know, like with corn, you poke a hole, drop a couple in, and you step on it, okay? That's easy. But these, you just threw it. And everywhere you went, and you broadcast seeded. That's the image I want you to get in your mind. And he says, while he's throwing, he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Okay, they didn't have roads back then. How many of you were raised in a state that had dirt roads? How many's really needing to get a little more dirt back in your travel? I mean, seriously, get out of here and get a little dirt, right? How many of you remember having dirt roads and then gravel roads, and then if you were really wealthy, you lived in town and had asphalt? Right? Okay, right? You understand what I'm saying. They didn't have roads back then. So when they would walk from one town to the other, they wouldn't walk through your hay field or your barley field because you'd kill the plants. So everybody walked on a path between fields. And after a while, it gets packed down hard. There's a plant in Illinois that's got a huge broadleaf, and it grows flat on the ground. And the Indians, the Illini Indians, called it white man's palm because they never walk in a straight line and make paths. Only white guys, only the white man did. And wherever the white man walked, it was hard-packed earth, and that's the only thing that would grow there. I know, little side note. Things you learn at church. Fun facts for boring parties will make you a trivia pursuit grandmaster. Okay, so it was trodden down, the fowls of the air devoured it. And some, look at verse 6, fell upon a rock, shallow dirt with stone underneath. And as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. I think Jesus was talking, he's trying to help them. He's going to tell this story, and he's talking about the condition of each person's heart. We're going to see that. See, the Bible interprets itself. As you're about to see, he's going to explain this story and tell all the different pieces and what they mean. I think he was talking about the fickle nature of the mob that followed him that were just there for the miracle show. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Man, I remember pulling weeds. Some were nettles, some were milkweed. Remember those milkweed you break and the sap get all over you? Huh? Why? Because it's a fight for resources. Gardening and planting is a fight for resources. Do you realize that even a corn stalk is a weed if it's growing in a bean field? Because it's fighting for resources. It's fighting for attention. It's fighting for moisture. It's fighting for these things. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit and hundredfold, speaking about an inconceivable abundance. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, Jesus said this three different times in the Gospels and then repeated it multiple times in the book of the Revelation. He always used this same admonition. Hey, for those of you who are paying attention, for those of you here, got ears to hear, if your heart's right and you're listening and you want to learn and you want to receive, hey, I'm saying something important. Look at verse 9. And his disciples ask him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And listen, I relate to the apostles. I really do. There's times I read in the Bible and I go, "I don't get it." Anybody else like that? Mm-hmm. Just keep reading. Just keep reading. I remember writing questions in the margin of my Bible to ask the preacher on Wednesday night, but by the time I got to Wednesday, I'd read along far enough. It made sense. I didn't need to ask. I got it. The Bible interprets itself. In verse 10, and he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." All right, mysteries. We're not talking about a decipherable puzzle. Who likes puzzles? How many of you are word puzzle people? Okay, there's something wrong with you. And then how many of you are number puzzles? Sudoku. Amen. Amen. Okay, you folks are in your right mind. Everybody else, no, I'm just kidding. Look, the mysteries of God is not a puzzle to decipher. You understand? It is something that God will reveal. See, here's the thing. The Old Testament of the Bible has the New Testament concealed inside. So many of the writers didn't quite understand what they were seeing. But they knew it was true because God gave it to them. But the New Testament has the Old Testament open wide and revealed. We understand so much more now that we look backwards through the lens of Jesus Christ and all that he fulfilled. It makes so much more sense now. He says, "I'm going to share with you what God has been trying to get across in the Old Testament. These are the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Now, look, this was prophesied hundreds of years in advance. Actually, in Isaiah 61 and or Isaiah 6 and verse 9, he talks about how they would hear but not understand. They would see but they couldn't perceive. Prophesied that when the Messiah preached, there would be people who didn't get it. Now, it is true that the devil actively works against the lost to be saved. When people are trying to share the gospel, the devil will come and snatch it away. He'll distract them. He'll confuse them. He wants them to not believe the truth. Look, I didn't get saved until I was 23 years old. I drove by churches all the time and thought, what a waste of time. What a bunch of foolishness. I could go golfing. I could go fishing. I could do all these. People are wasting their time in church, because that's how I felt, because I was blind, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For many years, it just made no sense to me. Mrs. Mixon, when we were dating, she was Miss Scott at the time, and she would drag me to church because she was being invited to sing, and I'd sit in the back row and go, "Man, you about done? When are you going to sing so we can get out of here? I mean, it's nickel, you know. It's nickel wing night down at the pub. Let's get out of here." I mean, I just, you know. Do you remember what it was like to be lost? Do you remember what it was like to not know Christ as your Savior? A lot of things about Christianity and God just was like a bunch of foolishness. Well, in verse 11, he says, now the parable is this. I'm going to explain it to you. Let me break it down for you is what Jesus said. He said, the sower is Jesus, Son of Man. The soil is the condition of our hearts. That's what he's saying. Look at this. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. He is presenting it. He's broadcasting it. And, you know, even today, not only are the Bible apps free, you can go down to the Dollar Tree and get a Bible for a buck. You can find it free on the internet. Google it. You know, right now, my favorite guy that reads the Bible is Alexander Scorby. You can go to YouTube and type in Book of Philippians, Alexander Scorby, and it will read it to you for free. It's everywhere. The Bible is everywhere. Then why doesn't everybody believe? Because the condition of the ground in their heart. You realize that when you plant a garden, you got to prepare the soil first. You just can't walk out to the backyard and throw seed amongst the grass and the weeds and it's going to come up. You know, how many of you were blessed to have a rototiller when you was a kid? Nope. First year we had a big garden, I had a potato hoe. Do you know what a potato hoe is? It's an axe handle with a big Maddox on the end of it. I know, woe is me. But the truth is, you got to break up the ground. You know, when the settlers came out to the Midwest, they had to break up that sod. That sod was so thick, they built houses out of it. They had to get it turned over and drug off so they could actually get to the topsoil because the grass was so thick. It's called fallow ground. Fallow ground is ground that's never been plowed, ground that cannot receive seed because the weeds and the grass are so tightly bunched and so interwoven, it's like carpet, and it won't grow. So he says in verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. These are unresponsive people. The devil actively works to keep them from the word. They don't want the word of God to take root. They're hard-hearted. Sometimes I think Jesus was talking about the religious leaders in the crowd that were listening to him. Their hearts were hard, and they would not receive the word. Then verse 13, they on a rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root though, which for a while believe, and in a time of temptation fall away. These are impulsive people. The devil is actively working to confuse them. They'll hear a message, but it really never takes root when trials and struggles come. And oh, by the way, every one of us goes through struggles. All right? Every one of us. You're either in one now, heading out of one, or fixing to get into one. That's the way we all live. Every 3 to 5 years, there's going to be a change. There's going to something come out. They'll hear the message, but they never really act upon it. And I get concerned because we get a lot of folks that will visit our church, and I love that. I'm so excited. But the truth is, I want them to stay long enough to get enough gospel to really sink into their bones. You know, I think back to how many times I had to hear the gospel before I got saved. I'd heard it from the time I was 12 or 13 on it and regularly said, no, I don't want that. I remember when the preacher came to my house, we were married, and gave me the gospel at my kitchen table, and I said, no, I don't want that. I remember saying no so many times, but each time I heard it, it started to sink in. See, it's not about the quality of seed, it's about the condition of the soil it's landing on. Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and the riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. These are preoccupied people. The devil actually works. He likes it when you stay so busy you don't have time for anything in your personal life or your personal agenda for God. Busyness and business keep a lot of people out of the kingdom of God. So what I mean by that, it's not necessarily sin. Sometimes it's just good stuff. And your life's so full of good stuff, you're missing the best. But it's still good. It's just missing the best. Verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Three things there. Hear, they heard it, they kept it, and they bear fruit. All of these can be applied to Christians. See, a parable, like I said, is a comparison. He's comparing sowing seed to us receiving the word of God. He's taking something we're used to and laying it alongside a spiritual truth of the reception of the word of God. But it can all be applied to us who are born again. Did you notice how 3 out of the 4 didn't bear fruit? There are parts of your life that aren't bearing fruit. But then again, there's parts that are. And the reason is because that part of your life, the ground has not been prepared. Listen to what it says in Jeremiah 4 and verse 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and not sow among thorns. Hosea 10 says, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap mercy, break up your fallow ground. All of us, including myself, have areas of my life where I'm not bearing fruit or not bearing fruit like I should. Successful farmers assess their fields. They go out there and they look. I lived in a coal mining town. So one of the men in our town had a small farm, and it butted right up against the coal mine. And we had this huge slag pile with slate and the things they pulled out of the ground so they could mine the coal in the tunnels. Well, where his field touched the fence line, the corn would never get more than this high. And it only have a few, it'd have like one ear, and it'd be poultry. But every row you got in, it got taller and taller and greener and nicer, and because the ground over here, the chemicals were a mess. There's areas of your life that you're not bearing fruit in, and you know where they are. You're hoping your kids don't bring it up at church. Right? You're hoping. You're hoping they, shut up. You know? Or it keeps coming up in your conversations with your spouse every 6 months or so. You're coming back to the same problem and the same areas and the same discussions, and it doesn't seem to be any way to get through it. So when you look at verse 5, it says the sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and some fell the wayside. And then you see in verse 12, he says, these by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh the devil that snatcheth away. You know, walking with God is the easiest habit to get out of. The hardest one to get back into. It's hard. You know why? Because your flesh doesn't like it. Mine doesn't either. So the wayside in the parable speaks of those well-worn paths in our lives. You know, after we'd lived here in Kingstown for several years, we ended up buying a house just over here off Jeff Todd. But I would still, for several weeks, sometimes months later, pull out of this church and make a right on Kingstown Commons heading toward Collins Mead, just not thinking, just kind of used to that. Go up the hill, turn right. No, I don't live there anymore. You and I have well-worn paths in our life of thinking, feeling, areas that we're just, it's our go-to. And it bears no fruit. And if you won't, I appreciate your testimony, sister. If you don't address it, if you don't realize it, you don't admit to it, you don't come to it. You don't got to admit it to me. I can't, you know, but you need to go to God with it and go, hey, all right, I admit it. This area of my life, I have not let you bear any fruit in my life. You know, Christians do get in a rut. They get in a rut in their Bible teaching and reading. They're praying. I mean, how many of you have actually, gone to church and not remembered what I preached? Yeah, people say, what'd you preach on Sunday? And I'm like, you think I'd remember, wouldn't you? Huh? You'd think I'd know. Right? How much more you have to endure it, right? So how many times have you read your Bible and your mind wander? How many times you pray and you fall asleep? How many of you have ever heard the scariest words in your life? What did I just say? Oh, you fell asleep on your wife while she was talking. Scary, isn't it? Huh? We have well-worn paths in our life where we're just used to handling things this way. Maybe it's you get angry. Maybe it's you get bitter. Maybe you're doing fine until you run into somebody and that dredges up all of that puke, that bile is what the Bible refers to it as, and you just puke it on the next person because it's stuff from your past you've never resolved. We all have those well-worn paths in our life that bear no fruit, and they got to be broke up. Now, it's true. When I was a kid, we would put up scarecrows we had big black crows that would eat the corn right off the cob, right in our backyard. I remember one time getting a set of coveralls and a flannel shirt and stuffing it with hay and putting it on a stick. Then I saw the movie Jeepers Creepers and scared the pudding out of me. I couldn't live with that thing in the backyard anymore. So my mother put a stake in the ground and a string with an aluminum pie plate. And the wind would catch that aluminum pie plate and it would keep the crows. If you know you got a problem in the area of forgiveness, you better put up a scarecrow. You need to stop the devil from robbing you of your blessing and letting you get back into that rut of, I can't forgive, or I'm bitter, or I'm angry about this. You know, life doesn't go the way we plan it. Life just happens a lot of times. And it's how you respond to it, not what happens to you. And by the way, God doesn't throw away broken things or damaged things. And quite honestly, he can't use something until it's broke. You got to understand this. So whatever that well-worn path is in your life, it's time to break that up and let God have it. It's not bearing any fruit. Put up a scarecrow if you have to. You know, what's cool is when you're reading your Bible, what I like to do is as I just open it up and I say, now, Lord, speak to me. I'm listening. And I start reading and something jumps out at me. I stop. That's it. I mean, you ever see those people who are landing planes? They got those yellow batons and they're doing their, I think they're actually just joking with the pilot, but they're actually, you know, doing their thing. You just asked the Holy Spirit to speak to you and he just waved the sticks at you and the flags and went right here. Stop. It's not about the volume of scripture you read. It's about what you get from it. So you ask the Lord to speak to you, stop when he waves at you. When he flags you down, stop. I feel like God, I feel like Jesus standing on the road of our life with his thumb out. And we're too busy to stop and pick him up for a while and let him ride with us for a bit. All right? The devil allows us to get so busy. Verse 6 is the stony places, the very shallow parts of our life. I call it oil slick Christianity. Have you ever seen an oil slick? I mean, it looks massive because you drop oil on the top of the water and it just goes whoosh and it just goes everywhere. And it looks so big, like a mess. And listen, there are Van Horizon or whatever, that was a mess. Valdez, that was a mess. Please, I'm not here to talk about the need for this or that. I'm just telling you, when you drop oil, it just goes everywhere and it looks so big, but it's only that deep. And that can be your spirituality. Let's face it, you have a security clearance, you have a job that you want to protect, and you've weeded things out of your life that'll ruin it for you. Or at least you think you have. You're not doing the stupid things the guys right out of basic are doing or on permanent party. Why? Because they're going to lose their career. You've learned, hey, that's stupid, I'm not going to do that. So you cover it up, and there are things in your life that are just, they look real spiritual, but they're that deep. And only you and God know it. Man, you know what I'm talking about. Because our wives will say to us, can I ask you a question? If she had to preface it with that, you know it's going to hurt. Okay? You know it's going to skit below the surface. Because otherwise she'd say, hey, baby, do you blah, blah, blah. That's what they'd say normally. But when they got to go, hey, can I ask you a question? It's like, okay, I'm ready. You know, feeling the pinch, you know, when they give you a needle. It's like, oh, okay. But the truth is, there's a spot in your life, it's not real deep, that gets covered over with busyness and things, and we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to deal with it. But it's still there, and it is bearing no fruit. Verse 13, they have no root. They've not applied the word. There's no spiritual commitment. It's movable. And you know what I'm talking about. And that's why you've got to break up that ground by making the Bible personal. Read it for yourself. Read it and let God. See, the Bible is the only book you read that reads you. It's also referred to as a mirror. So you got to get into the Word. The Bible says in Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. That's what the Word of God does. It says in verse 13, in a time of temptation, they fall away. In a time when you go through a storm, it falls away. Look at verse 7. And some fell among thorns. You ever notice how that Sunday morning has got the best sleeping weather ever? Right? It was hot a couple of days ago, this morning. No, it was like, ha, ha, ha. I'm like a burrito. You know, it's me, the Basset Hound, and my wife, and we're just all sharing heat, right? Why is that? Because it's not necessarily sin. It's just things in our life that chokes out the word. Look at verse 14. It says, choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life that bring no fruit to perfection. They're not sins, they're just stuff. And the world seems to add things to your day. Have you ever noticed that? I have a rule. If it doesn't get put in my calendar, it doesn't happen. Anybody got that? Huh? I get tired of forgetting things. So, like, I'll put things in here like, hey, I need to call somebody, or hey, I need to this or that, or hey, pick up the milk, or go buy Zips and get your cleaning. And I put them in my phone, because if I don't put them in my phone, it doesn't happen. But you ever notice how the world and your career and the people in your life add things to your daily task list? Things that you thought were handled or should have been handled some other way? Matthew 13, 22 is the retelling of this same story, and he adds to this sermon the deceitfulness of riches that is like a thorn, king the word. It's competing for resources, the deceitfulness of riches. The idea that if I make one more sales call, I've had other careers. I've been in the workforce besides in the ministry. I remember when I was doing sales, one more call, one more conference call, one more packet sent out, one more cold call. I'll just make one more trip over here. I'll go see that doctor just one more time, and I'll call his nurse, or I'll do this. And I thought, and then I'll make a little more money, and then I can call, everything can calm down. No, that's deceitful. That's foolish. You're deceiving yourself. I remember we were planning a church in Arkansas, and I thought to myself, one more phone call, just one more visit, one more Bible study, and the church will grow big enough, and I can kind of come back and be at home at night. That's a lie. None of this stuff was bad or sinful. It just stole my time from that which is best. We're all that way. If I only had a little more money, no. If I only had a little more time, no, it's time to reassess the fields in our heart. See, there is an area of your heart, verses 8 and 15 talk about the good ground. The areas that's easy for you. Easy. God gifted you with this stuff. So it's like no problem. You don't mind doing it. Some of you have got great gifts in hospitality and teaching and mercy and showing compassion. And it's no big deal to you. This is easy. It's not a chore. But not every area of your life is that way. In some areas, it takes some real effort to bust up the ground and to work in those parts of your field. But I need you to realize that 3 out of the 4 places in your life don't bear fruit. Because each one of us has a hard path that we just kind of get in. Each one of us has the path that's rocky. And we get excited at a church service, but we go home and nothing comes of it. We get excited at missions conference and we're going to make a commitment. But by the time we get home, it dissipates. You get excited in church, but by the time you hit the parking lot, the idea of Chili's, now you're all hungry, aren't you? Chili's has dissipated the idea of following through on it. We have those areas of our life. I have those areas of my life. What's it going to take? The Word of God daily, like a potato hoe, breaking up the ground that is hard, impenetrable, unfruitful in your life. Every marriage can be fruitful. Every parent-child relationship can be fruitful, but not if one or both, not if both are selfish and got that hard spot they want to live on. If that's where you want to live, it's not going to work. It doesn't work that way. You got to bust up that ground. You got to humble yourself and say, I have a need here, Lord. And the Word of God is supposed to make a difference first in us. Now look at verse 16. He goes on, no man, when he lighteth a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick that they which enter in may see the light. God didn't reserve his messages for the religious elite. It was for everybody. And the idea was, you receive the word, it breaks up the fallow ground in your life, you're able to bear fruit, and the benefits of you getting the word in you brings the light to everybody else. You know, that's why we have church. We have church because now you're sitting amongst like-minded people who actually like you and want you to do well and want to encourage you, and they have the same struggles. Whether they're in a t-shirt and jeans or in a suit, they have the same struggles. And they come alongside you and go, we love you. I'm glad you're here. They pick you up. And they recognize, maybe, you know, let me help you. Let me encourage you. Let me tell you what God gave me this week. Let me show you what God did. And that encourages you. Okay, if he can do it for that guy, he can do it for me. And the ground starts to break up. The whole point of us bearing fruit is not so we can get patted on the head by God and go, what a good little Christian. No. It is to benefit those people around us. See, you're born again because you saw something in somebody else who inconvenienced themselves and broke up the fallow ground in their life so that they could bear fruit and give you the word of God so you could be saved. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was an Awana worker. Maybe it was a youth pastor. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a pastor's wife. Maybe it was I don't know. You fill in the blank. You're the one who knew where you were when you got saved. But somebody let God bear fruit in their life. and you are the benefactor of it. You see, it comes out. So let's assess our fields today for a second. I had a son, I have four sons, and one of them, well, three of them are really gifted boys. And one would, but one would have an A in this class that was very, he loved it. He loved this class. He'd get an A in it. But then the other four, he'd get a D in. And I'd say, you never say anything positive to me. I have an A. Do you do that to God? Look, why are you on my back, Lord? I mean, I'm at least coming, right? And all my brothers and sisters who live back home are drug addicts, and I'm the only one in church. How about you get off my back, Lord? You know, we're happy about the A you have in your area of giftedness. But there are several other areas that you could be bearing fruit, and your life is becoming, your life is not what God intended. Because there's these hard spots and these shallow spots and the spots that are all choked out with all the other things in our life. But I got an A in mercy. I got an A. At least I remember saying that to my mother one time. I remember saying, at least I go to church. You know what I'm saying? And the Lord went, is that all you're supposed to do? Is that the whole reason I saved you? So you could plant yourself in a pew? Is that why I saved you? That was one of those, can I ask you a question? So let's assess the fields. We're thankful that you have an area that you're gifted in. We praise God for it. But there's an area where you could bear fruit and your life would be fuller, richer, and the glory of God would emanate to people who need to see it, who need to experience it for themselves, that won't if we don't. So let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is called the invitation time of the service. The word of God has been preached. This is your opportunity to respond. If you want somebody to pray with, I'm here. There's other people here. But if you just want to take some time and meditate on the things that were talked about, let the word of God plant deeply and bear fruit. So talk to the Lord. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, I ask Holy Spirit of God that you would speak to every heart and every soul. I ask God, please, that you would break up the hard spots, the fallow ground, the well-worn paths, so that the seed can bear fruit and germinate and grow. Father, for your own glory, we ask that you would glorify yourself in us, that you would do the work that we can't, that you would do it in such a way that no one else can deny that it's you. And it all starts, we know, God, it all starts with us admitting to you that these parts are fallow. Father, speak to us. If there's one among us that's lost, it all starts there with trusting Christ. Convince them of their need of a Savior. Convict them of their sin. And give them the courage to step out and to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar's open. I'm here if you need someone to pray with. Every eye closed, and Christians are praying.
I'm praying, God, come and turn this thing around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. I'm calling on the name that changes everything.
You've tried multiple times.
God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. All of my hope is in the name. The name of Jesus. Breakthrough will come. Come in the name of Jesus. God, turn it around.
Something has to break for there to be a breakthrough.
God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. Up to something, he is up to something. God is doing something right now. He is healing someone, he is saving someone. God is doing something right now. He is moving mountains, making a way for someone. God is doing something right now. He is moving mountains, making a way for someone. God is doing something right now.
Our Father and our God, thank you. Thank you. Nothing gets done unless you do it. And Father, today we just praise your name, for your promise is that your word would not come back void, that it would accomplish what you'd have for it. And so today, God, we give ourselves afresh and anew to you. For we know, God, you have to do the work. Help us, oh God. We just surrender ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way.